2 Chronicles 1, 7 through 12. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. On that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said to God, "You have shown great mercy to David, my father, and have made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, let your promise to David, my father, be established, for you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Now give me wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this great people of yours?" Then God said to Solomon, "Because this was in your heart and you have not asked riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemies, nor have you asked long life, but have asked wisdom and knowledge for yourself that you may judge my people over whom I have made you king, wisdom and knowledge are granted to you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had who were before you, nor shall any after you have the like."
It is indeed a blessing to be here on today as we're here and have been worshiping God in spirit and in truth. It is such a blessing to know that we can come before God in humility, knowing that He is hearing our singing, that He is hearing our prayers, that He sees the fellowship that we have one with another. Hope, pray, and trust that this day are not days that we take for granted. For, as I said on last week, it could be our last opportunity to worship the God of heaven on this time side. When we consider some of the reasons to be thankful, to be grateful, it causes me to think about the spiritual, the salvation that we as members of the church have, the privilege and the honor of approaching God, not just in prayer, but through our offerings, through our sacrifices, whether it is of our giving or from our singing or remembering our dear Lord's death till He returns. Friends, it's a wonderful, wonderful event to be part of such an honor as this. The more I thought about this, I thought about how we ought to be thankful for just life. Thankful for the lives that we are living in hopes that we're living according to the will of God. I pray that we are living according to God's will, that we're thinking like Him, that we're causing our minds to dwell upon His word. It causes me to think more about Solomon, being the son of David, king of Israel and of Judah. One thing that we notice about Solomon in the words that were read in our hearing, he was very grateful. He was humble. He was honored just to be in the presence of God. When we consider David and the life that he lived, we consider all of the victories that God blessed him with, to the point that Solomon, his son, saw not just the victories, but the defeats, the moral, immoral defeats. He saw those things, yet Solomon was still grateful. He was thankful. He had an attitude of gratitude, if I can say it that way. When I consider this great text that we're about to embark on and look at other texts, I hope that something will be said that will cause you to be more thankful, that you don't zone out, that you remember why you're here. When we consider what was read in our hearing by our dear brother James, we saw something very powerful. We saw that Solomon recognized how good and kind that Jehovah had been toward his father, David. And that he was the son of a king, and that he was able to sit on the throne of his father, the king. And so he asked for some things that are very powerful, spiritual. He wanted wisdom. He wanted understanding. He wanted to be able to discern, to be able to go in and out, if you will. And so when we consider these great thoughts, I want us to be thinking about some things. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, as we look at a brief history of why did Solomon end up so thankful and so humble. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28 verse 1 and 2, David has all of the assembly there. The assembly of Jerusalem, the leaders of every tribe, if you will, kings, captains, stewards, men of valor, mighty men, officials. He has all of the men there, and he says something in verse 2. Then King David rose to his feet and said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made preparations to build it." Remember, if you understand the history of Israel and how God gave David rest on every side of his enemies, from his enemies. 2 Samuel chapter 7 verses 1 and 2. And David was very encouraged. He was thankful. He was thankful because of all of the battles that he was in and that God gave him great rest. And so because of that, he's in his home, he's in his house, and it's a nice house. It's cedar, if you will. And so he says, "I'm in this house of cedar, and the ark of God is in tents. It's in a tent, and I want to build God a house for the ark of the covenant." And so here we have this in here. And so David here is expressing some things. He's being very transparent to the people of God. In verse number 3, notice what was said to him. "But God said to me, 'You shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood.'" This was the reason why God did not allow David to build the temple, if you will, the house for the ark of God. "However," verse 4, "the Lord God of Israel," now notice something about David. He didn't get an attitude toward God. He didn't get resentful toward God. He didn't get upset at God, but notice he recognizes something. "However, the Lord God of Israel chose me above all the house of my father to be king over Israel." We find that in 1 Samuel 16. "For he has chosen Judah to be the house of my father. And among the sons of my father," now notice, "he was pleased with me to make me king over all Israel." But then notice verse 5. "And all of my sons, for the Lord had given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel." There are a few things that we see that David, he recognized that God gave him, that God chose him. Now, Solomon knew these things. And this is how he approaches God in 2 Chronicles chapter 1 verses 7 through 12. "You've been good to my father." It caused me to think, how this son was thankful to the Father in heaven because of how he treated his father. And so he was very grateful. And because of that gratefulness that he had in his heart, he goes to God and he asks for something very powerful: wisdom, understanding, discernment. The more I thought about that, the more that I thought about how David, after he finished talking to Israel, look at 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and look at verse number 9. After he finishes commanding Israel, now he turns his attention to his son Solomon. As for you, my son Solomon, notice what he tells him to do. Know the God of your father. Serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thought. Now notice what he says. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. The more I thought about this, the more I said to myself, wow. Here you have a father on his deathbed. He's addressing the nation of Israel and Judah. He is commanding them to be faithful. He's commanding them to look to Solomon now as the leader, if you will. There was a point in time when David was literally on his deathbed and his son Adonijah, he tried to take the kingship. And it was Nathan that heard about this and told his Bathsheba, the wife of David, that Adonijah has just taken over the kingship. And now they're bowing down to him, calling him the king. Long live the king. And it was at this time that David told Nathan that you get Solomon and put him on my mule and thrust him out into the people and tell them that he is now king and anoint him. The more I thought about that, I was thinking what was going on in the mind of Solomon to be addressed this way in front of all of the nation of Israel, to know that my father who is king, he has made me king because God, he has given me this great charge to serve God, to know God with a loyal heart and a willing mind. And the more I thought about that, I thought about my own life and how I myself am supposed to have that mentality. And as Christians, we're supposed to have that mentality as well. But then notice 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Here we see that Solomon is anointed king. He is now the one in charge, if you will. And in verse number 24 and 25, all the leaders and the mighty men and also all the sons of King David submitted themselves to King Solomon. So the Lord exalted Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all of Israel and bestowed on him such royal majesty and had not been on any king before him in Israel. Why is this important? It's important because when Solomon is now before God. If you will, turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 3 and let's get a little bit more context before we get to the prayer. Let's get a little bit more context. In 1 Kings chapter 3, starting at verse number 1, now Solomon made a treaty with the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David, which is in Jerusalem, until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord, and the wall all around Jerusalem. Meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places, because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. Let me make a quick point here. The high places here would be a makeshift location for the people of God to offer their sacrifices unto God. Just want to put that out there real quick. Verse 3. So Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burnt incense at the high places. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Now notice this. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream. This is where we get to the actual request from God and also from Solomon. Because notice what is said here. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask, what shall I give you? And Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father. He acknowledges that. He acknowledged how good God had been to his father. And he approaches God in that manner. And so let me make a quick little point right here. When we understand how good God has been, and we see this even in the New Testament in Romans chapter 2 in verse number 4, how the goodness of God leads us to repentance. When because God has been so good, it should drive us to change our way of thinking, and it should encourage us to change our way of life if it's contrary to the will of God. But to go even further, because God had been so good to David, his whole mindset toward God just blew my mind. You've been good to my father. You have demonstrated great mercy to my father, your servant David. And because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness, three things of heart. Because God had been so good to David, and David had been so good to God, Solomon says to him, you've been good, you've been merciful. All I want is this. Notice what he says. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am little. Notice his attitude, his humility. Isn't it interesting, Brother Royce, that Saul actually started this way? Samuel actually rebuked Saul, for at one time he was as a little child in his own sight. But he became arrogant and puffed up and prideful, and it led to his demise. Here, Solomon, he starts this way as well. He says that I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Notice how he needed direction. He needed leadership. And the idea, let me put this in here because I put this in my notes and it's important I say this. When you consider him as a child, he's implying that I'm inexperienced and I need nourishment and I require leadership. Isn't it interesting that Daniel would bring out about God that he is the Ancient of Days. He's our Father. Y'all stay with me. I'll be right where you need me to be in a minute. The very fact that God is the Ancient of Days and he's our Father and we are his children as members of the Lord's church, that means that we are always the one who has less experience than him, that need his guidance, need the relationship, and need his direction. Always. We'll never get to a point, as Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse number 16, that we will be able to instruct the Lord. We will always be in a position that we are the ones seeking his direction, seeking his nourishment, seeking his leadership. And so here he says, I don't know how to go out nor come in. I need direction. I need leadership. I need you to guide me. And notice what he says. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, now notice what he's asking God for. It's amazing that he was able to see how his father was treated. He recognized what kindness and mercy looked like, which implies to us that kindness and mercy can be identified. And he says, this is what I want. He says, therefore, verse 9, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. Put Hebrews 5 and verse 12. You know, the word of God, that's what the word of God is for, is to help us to discern good and evil. To be able to tell the difference, if you will. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? Now notice, if you don't like nothing else I've said, you ought to like, at least like verse 10. Notice verse 10. The speech pleased the Lord. Do you know that we can find out what pleases God? What pleases God? A humble heart, a childlike mentality when it comes to humility, knowing that I need him to direct my life. Oh, the way of man, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man that walks to direct his steps, Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, Psalm 37. I understand that if I allow God to navigate my life through this blessed word, Colton, then I'll be the man that God wants me to be. But if I get in front of God, if I think I have all of the answers, then thankful I will not be. And the granting of spiritual gifts I will not obtain. And so, notice what he says in verse number 11. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for long life for yourself, nor have you asked for riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemy, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your word. Stop real quick. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that if I pray according to the will of God, 1 John 5:13 and 14, he hears me. Which means that it doesn't matter what I'm going through in life, what you're going through in life, how you're feeling, it does not matter. If I pray according to the will of God, he hears me. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 7, I can cast all my cares upon him. Why? He cares for me. He that spared not his only son, will he not freely give us all things? Romans chapter 8, verse number 20. Verse number 33, 34 in that area. What a powerful God that we serve. And here, God was pleased with his request. Father, I'm thankful. Grant me wisdom. Grant me understanding. Give me discernment. Help me to understand what is good and what is evil. Friends, we need this even today. We have so many today. Isaiah 5 and verse number 20. Woe to him who call evil good and good evil. We have so many today that are walking according to their own understanding. I think this is right. When do we stop and say to God, Father, I'm thankful that you've been good to me. You've given me rest. You've given me mercy. You've given me truth. Let me abide by thy truth. But we're so surrounded by this world. And because we're surrounded by this world, sometimes we think just like them. Go to 2 Chronicles 1. Look at this from the Chronicles perspective, verse 10. Here, because of the gratitude that is in the heart of Solomon. And I know that some would say, well, you can't say I'm not thankful. Well, it's not on me to say that you're thankful or not. That's between you and God. But we do know one thing, that thankfulness can be shown. Thankfulness can be spoken. Thankfulness can be seen. And so in verse number 10, now give me wisdom. Grant me wisdom, God, and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this great people of yours? Then God said to Solomon, because this was in your heart, we get another aspect of what was in Solomon's heart from God's perspective. And you have not asked for riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemies, nor have you asked long life, but you have asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people, his people. They weren't Solomon's people. Just like when I consider something that was said to me years ago by Israel Rodriguez. He's a great gospel preacher in Brownsville, Texas. And I remember an occasion where there was a preacher who was getting mad at the congregation, and he said something that was powerful. He said, be careful, because those are God's people. They don't belong to you. He used Moses when he struck the rock instead of speaking to it. Sometimes people want to strike people instead of just talking to him. And here we find God said, these are my people. And he's asking for wisdom to judge God's people, not his people. Notice what he goes on to say. Verse number 12, wisdom and knowledge are granted to you. I've made you king over my people. I have given you wisdom and knowledge, and they have been granted to you. I will give you riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings have had who were before you, nor shall any after you be like. Let me give you some things to consider. It caused me to think about our thankfulness today. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, how thankful am I? Oh, we can talk about all of the physical things that are associated with this life, and rightfully so. But friends, shouldn't we be thankful, as the older generation used to say, that we're in our right mind? The very fact that I can put one foot in front of the other, the very fact that I have health enough to even read God's word, hear God's word, understand God's word, may not be the best, but at least I can hear what God has to say through his word. That's enough. The more I thought about Solomon and I thought about us sometimes, I think about what should we ask to be granted to us? In James 1 and verse number 5, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask God. Sometimes we're praying for the right job, and that's fine. The right spouse, that's fine. But what about wisdom? It comes from God. There are two types of wisdom. The wisdom that comes from above and the wisdom that comes from below. James 3, 13 through 18. Sometimes we don't know what direction to go in. And I used to like this. This used to kind of humor me a little bit. On social media, I got a dilemma. I got this problem. What would you do? How about you go to the Word of God first? How about go to God first? Well, that's a novel idea, right? To go to God first. Friends, do you realize how many people don't go to God first? And the example we have, God says, come to me. Jesus, God in the flesh, he says, come unto me. And then it made me think about what Paul said in his prayer. Turn to Philippians 1. In Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11, I was considering Paul's prayer and how he wanted the church at Philippi to benefit, to prosper, to be all that they can be, of course, with God's help. In Philippians 1, in verse number 9, what should we ask be granted to us? And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. We ought to be asking God to abound our love. To abound our love for his word, that we may have all discernment. To be able to tell the difference to be able to examine, to shine a light upon a thing, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere, literally to be pure, to be found pure. Can I make a comment right here? I'm coming to see more and more insincerity in the world that we live in. We live in a world today where people want to have their own thoughts and they believe their thoughts are right. And when you show them that their thoughts are not according to the word and will of God, they say, well, that's just the way you see it. Friends, that's not sincere. That's not right. We want preachers today to tickle our ears. Don't bring up stuff like that. I don't mind coming here doing the five actions of worship, but don't get into my heart. Leave that alone. That's not right. You know, it doesn't matter if it's eight people in here hearing the word of God. If they're faithful, those are the eight that God wants saved. Friends, we have to be sincere. It is all right to be wrong. Just don't stay wrong. Amen. But some, they're not thankful. The world is thankful for their possessions. And I'll leave it like that. But if anything, the Christian is thankful for the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. That if I had nothing else, as one old preacher would say, that if I had to sleep in a muddy log, that would be enough in order for me to go to heaven. That'd be fine. Friends, here we see something powerful. Notice what he says. And without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. It caused me to think here, Paul wanted them to really prosper, but in what way? Spiritual ways. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. And 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse number 5, Peter would say this. What should we ask God to grant us? Of course we have to do our part. We know he's not going to hit us upon the head and give us knowledge. We have to do our part. We got to come to God. We have to spend time with him. We have to be intentional as we are going to God, seeking after him, longing after him, desiring to know him for who he is. First or Second Peter chapter 1, starting at verse number 5, notice. But also for this very reason, given all diligence, make haste. Add to your faith virtue, virtue, knowledge, self-control, self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Now notice this. For if these things are yours, that's interesting. If I've been granted with these, guess what will never happen to me nor to you. Notice what he says. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Notice this. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. You know what he's actually saying? You'll never fall away. Oh, a spiritual blessing is to know that I'm saved. I have been, my sins have been washed away. My conscience has been cleansed from dead works. Now I can serve God. And God, why should I be thankful for that? You ought to be thankful for that because you were in sin at one time. But you obeyed the gospel. You obeyed my son. And when you obeyed my son, what I did is I wiped the slate clean. I took away the guilt of your conscience. And so now you can move forward with a clean conscience in hope of eternal salvation. Friends, what else can God give us? What else can he give us? And so I asked myself this question. How should my motive be as I'm asking God to grant me spiritual blessings that are in Christ? When I ask God for anything, I ought to make sure that my motive is right. Look at James 4. In James 4, verse number 3, and even some of your own brethren say, well, you don't know my motives. That's true. But you know yours. And that's the beauty of life. We know why we do things. And here, God, who speaks through James by inspiration, says this in verse number 3. He says, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures. The motive there is very important. It is so important for us as God's people that while we're asking him for certain things, let's make sure that we're asking for the right reasons, that the kingdom of heaven can be glorified, that the church can be exalted, that others can be blessed and helped. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. We ought to be thankful. As I close, because I'm thankful for my family, and I should be, because I'm thankful for my job, however much money I'm making. Because I'm thankful for my life, because I'm made in the image of Christ. Father, grant me wisdom to lead my family, to nourish them, to love them, to be merciful, to be kind, to be compassionate, to be an example on my job as one of honor and humility and honesty. In my life, to be just plain Christ-like, that would be enough. The more I thought about this, I thought about how we as God's people, because we're thankful, we just want to be right with him. We just want to be right. There's one thing to seem to be right. There's another thing to actually be right. And the beauty that I love about mercy is that even when I'm wrong, I don't have to stay wrong. That's the beauty of mercy. I could do something as heinous as cheat on my wife. I hope, pray, and trust that she will offer me mercy. We could do something as heinous as cheat on our husbands. I hope that he would extend mercy. Because once a cheater, not always a cheater. Even though the world tells us that. Let's be careful. And let's allow God to work in our lives. Because I'm thankful, Father, grant me. Just grant me wisdom that I may be able to live this life and get back home to you. The more I thought about this, I'm like, Solomon was a great man. We know he made some mistakes. But haven't we? And that's the beauty of the blood of Christ. That's the beauty of the church of Christ. That's the beauty of eternal blessings in Christ. That's the beauty of the hope that we have in eternal life. That we've all sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. Came across a passage in the book of James. Found it very interesting. That we've all sinned. That we stumbled in many things. And then that cross-referenced back to the book of Kings. There's not one that has not sinned. That ought to keep us humble and say, Father, thank you for forgiving me of my sins. If you're not a Christian, let me tell you what the Christians did in the first century and even today in order to have all of their sins washed away, to have their conscience cleansed from dead works, from the things that they have done bad. I don't care what you have done. If you're not a Christian, I don't care what you have done. That's why God sent his son. He sent his son in order to save sinners, whom Paul said, I am chief. And so I want to offer this invitation to you. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you willing to repent of your sins? It's a change of mind which leads to a change of life in view of eternal life. Are you willing to confess Jesus Christ? Not your sins. God already knows you're a sinner. He needs to know that you're willing to confess his son before men. And Jesus said, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. Are you willing to be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins? Well, I'm not talking about the baptism of the denominational world of sprinkling and pouring. I'm talking about in the biblical sense as it relates to the definition according to the context, meaning to go down, to be buried. And as one is buried, then they come up to walk in the newness of life. And that's Paul's argument in Colossians 2 and verse 12. Are you willing to do that? Well, Brother Mike, I'm hearing this, and this is what I've heard all of my life. I understand what you've heard, but since you're thankful, don't you want God to grant you eternal life? So you gotta hear the truth. And the truth of the matter is this, that God has one way, one plan of salvation, and one hope, and one body, and one Lord. It's just one. It's all we have. All of the confusion that we see in the world is because of the devil. For Jesus said, for the thief come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. That's the God that we serve. But the devil is trying to kill us all. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and God will give you the crown of life. But let me talk to us real quick. Because I'm thankful, God grant me a spiritual backbone. Please. And I'm going to leave it at that so I don't ruin this lesson. But we need some more spiritual backbones. We have allowed the world to make even the church soft. And then when you get someone to preach like I'm preaching, that's too much. No. We need strong elders. We have four here. We need to get stronger than what we are. Got a preacher, got a bunch of preachers. We need to get stronger than what we are. And I'm going to ask Brother Dennis to come up here and pray for us in a minute, because I need to get stronger, because I'm weak as water in certain areas. Father, give me strength. And just as David told Solomon, build the temple, be strong, do it. That's what he told him. You leave it to some of us sometime in the church. Well, Dad, you didn't have to say it like that. No, you need to build the temple. You need to do it. Why? Because the Ark of the Covenant is going to be there, and that's where people are going to be sacrificing to God. We need spiritual backbone. We've become weak in the church. Yet the enemy is gaining more and more of their horrible ground. Let's be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Y'all pray for me. I've sinned in that area. I need to be stronger. Brother Dennis, at the appropriate time, come pray for me. As we stand, as we sing the Savior's invitation.